The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Well, good morning, everyone. We are starting a new series today called Hidden Figures. And in the Bible, there's a lot of heavyweights, a lot of, well, celebrities almost, and they get the limelight, really, and people like Moses and David and Ruth and Esther and Gideon and all the disciples, you know, you may know their names. But you know, in the Bible, there's just a whole lot of ordinary, common people that do tremendous work to work with God to bring his kingdom on earth. And during this series, we're going to look at some of the hidden figures, ordinary people in the Bible. You know, there's a lot of ordinary, common folk here in central Alberta and do tremendous work to see the kingdom of God come to central Alberta, like Juan. And you'll meet several of them over these next few months. And I'm really excited about this summer series. You're going to hear a number of different speakers. Some you've heard here before, like Pastor Julie and Pastor Jordan. And actually, we're going to introduce Rob Mutta. Pastor Rob's going to speak too this summer. It's going to be a fantastic summer. I am so pumped about Crossroads and about the gifts that God has given us to communicate his word. And we all get to enjoy them. It's just a tremendous thing. You know, I was out in Vancouver in May, and I bumped into two couples, and they both came up to me and said, you know what? We watch Crossroads online every single week. That's our church. They said, we love Pastor Denise. Pastor Julie's incredible. Jordan's good. And that was it. I felt like saying, I speak there too. But it's a great gift that God has given us, and it's going to be a great summer. And I've looked ahead at some of the figures that we're going to be looking at, and they're just really cool people. Maybe you don't even know much about them, but by the end of the summer, you will. And I hope we learn from their lives and learn to imitate their faith and consider the outcome of their way of life. I want to take you to 2 Kings today. Way back in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 4. And I'll read you just the first seven verses. It goes like this. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing there at all, she said, except a small jar of olive oil. Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. She left them and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her sons, bring me another one. But he replied, there's not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts, and your sons can live on what is left. You know, I guess the hidden figure that I want to just draw your attention to is just this widow. We don't even know her name. And yet God did an incredible miracle through her obedience, which still blesses us today. I have no idea what her name was. In fact, if you were to read the chapter before and just carry on in chapter 4 of 2 Kings, you know, you'd find it's kind of a hidden miracle too. Because in chapter 3, Elisha, he's dealing with three kings and he's dealing with a geopolitical situation. And then the story after this, he encounters a very wealthy woman, and it's a spectacular miracle where he raises her son from the dead. And tucked in between the two is this hidden miracle with a hidden woman somewhere in Palestine. I don't know her name. You don't know her name, but we know her story. I'm impressed by Elisha because he's just been with these three kings. It's like he's been with Mr. Putin, Mr. Obama, and Boris Johnson, and he's about to get on to something else big, but he has time to stop and listen to this ordinary woman who's in deep trouble, and she tells him her trouble. It's interesting because she's in trouble through no fault of her own. Through no sin of her own, she's actually got herself into trouble. She's in a situation which is out of control and she doesn't know what to do about it. You know, I'm impressed too in this story by the fact that the first thing she does is go to God. You say, I don't see that. Well, it says she cried out to the man of God. In that day, the man of God would be the equivalent of going to God. That's the very first thing she did when she was in trouble. She went to God. And she had this unsolvable problem, and she went to God with it. What's your unsolvable problem? Have you gone to God and told him about it yet? That's what she did, and I think it's a good thing to take away from this story. We ought to go to God first with all the stuff that comes our way, and because it will, and if it hasn't happened, it will happen. Stuff that you can't control through no fault of your own. Maybe it's aged parents that suddenly you have to take care of. Maybe it's children that you know are out of control and you don't know how to deal with that. Maybe it's a problem at work that you know you can't deal with it, and you know you can't go forward or back, and you know all of this stuff happens to us. We say life happens. Well, life happened to this lady, and I want you to notice her problem. I guess I would say it's four things. It's death. She lost her husband. In that culture, if you lost your husband, you were on your own. And clearly, he had some debt. The assumption is he was managing it. But now that he's gone, she has to deal with that. She's got no income, no job. There's nothing in the social nets that would care for her and pick her up. And so she's in debt. She's had a death in her family. Now she's in debt. And thirdly, she's in despair. She has no what to do. These are huge problems that she goes to the man of God with. But I want you to notice her biggest problem. You know what her biggest problem is? She's about to lose the next generation. The next generation are about to be enslaved to the creditors. That's what she says. She says, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as slaves. And I thought about that. And I thought, maybe this is the enduring relevance of this story. Because the only answer to the enslavement of the next generation was the oil. And in the Bible, the oil is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. And it seemed to me as I read this story that we're in grave danger in our world of losing the next generation to the values of the world that are counter God. They're in danger of being enslaved to all the stuff that's out there that'll capture their minds and hearts and end up destroying them. And we're about to lose the next generation and our grandchildren as well. And I think this story has a lot to say about that. Because the only answer is not programs, it's not counseling. The answer is the oil. The answer is the Holy Spirit. It would be the only thing that would save the next generation. What's interesting in this story is the Holy Spirit, the oil is in the house. Do you understand that oil is in the house? The Holy Spirit is here today. The oil is in the church. The oil is in you. That's the only answer to the enslavement of the generation after us and the ones to come, the Holy Spirit. And so I want to look at this story, and I guess I want to look at it from that angle. I'm going to ask you this question. What are you doing with the life that God has put in you? Because you see, when anybody turns to Christ, when anybody puts their trust in Christ, they are given forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, God, who actually lives in you. That's a gift that's given. What you do with that life, or don't do with that life, will greatly determine what happens to you and to the generations after you. That's the way I read this story. I don't know how you read it, but that's the way I read it this morning. And I just want to make a few comments about it, and maybe I'll give you a couple illustrations of it. And we'll come to the table of the Lord where we can offer ourselves to him again. I want you to just notice this. I guess the first point I would make is simply this: check your oil. Check your oil. You know what happens if you have a car and you don't check your oil? One of my kids, long time ago, driving their car, didn't want to say his or her, their car, hadn't checked the oil for about a year, got a call somewhere around Innisfil. "Dad, I heard this great bang and the car won't work anymore." Great. Get it towed to Red Deer Honda. They get the engine out and get it all apart. The guy says, the mechanic says to me, "Come on down, I want to show you something." There's a hole that big blown right through the engine. There's no oil in the car. You know, it's so important to check your oil. I want to ask you to check your oil today. You notice this, how the story goes. It says, Elijah says to her, "Well, how can I help you?" And she probably assumes he's going to get out his checkbook and write a check. And she says, "How can you help me? Well, I have nothing in the house." I mean, you almost hear her say, "If I had something, I would have put it on eBay, but I don't. There's nothing there." Oh, except for a small jar of olive oil. Do you find that interesting? She's minimizing what God is about to do, the greatest miracle she's ever seen through. She minimizes that very thing that God wants to do a great miracle through. She's minimizing that. Do you ever minimize the gift of the Holy Spirit in you? "Well, you know, I'm not who that person is. I'm not very charismatic. And I know that Pastor Jordan's asked for service, but you know, I'm just me." And you minimize the whole oil of the Holy Spirit. If I was your enemy and I couldn't steal your oil, you know what I'd get you to do? I'd get you to minimize it. "Oh, it's not really something. You're not really anything. God could never use you." Or I'd get you to compare your oil to somebody else's oil. You think you're good? Look at that person. They're amazing. I mean, when Pastor Denise gets up here and talks, I mean, who am I to go to talk to children? I can't talk like her, or I can't do it this way or that way. You're not accountable for somebody else's oil, actually. You're accountable for the oil that God put in you. That's what you're accountable for. The gift of the Holy Spirit that God put in you. What has he put in you? What promises has he given you? What dreams has he put in your heart? What spiritual gifts has he given you that he wants you to use? The answer for this lady was right in her own house. And I think that we often minimize the dreams, the promises, the things that God gives us, the very things that he wants to do a spectacular miracle through, we minimize. And so our oil's there, but it's just there, and we don't even value it, if I could put it that way. That's where this lady found herself. Now, what's the second thing that happens here? Well, the second thing I noticed, which was interesting, is that they got the jars. He said, "Go and get jars." They got the jars, and it turns out that the more she poured, the more she had. The more oil that she poured out, the more oil she had. Isn't it just like God asked you to pour out more of what you don't think you already have? She thought she had nothing, but the more she poured, the more she had. One day this week, I had to work late, and I didn't have supper here, so I just thought, where can I get supper quick? So I went down to Dragon City, one of my favorite places in Red Deer, Dragon City. They have a big roast turkey, like every day. And if you get down there between 5 and 5:30, you get a good piece of it. So I'm down there enjoying Dragon City. And a waitress comes up and rather abruptly, really, kind of hits me on the back, not like Rudy Giuliani got hit in the back last week, but just hit me on the back and said, "That man over there, he paid your bill." And I looked at that man over there. Never seen him before in my life. He'd never seen me. So I said, "Hey, thanks." He said, "Paying it forward." Kept on eating with his wife, and I kept on eating. My problem at Dragon City is, never mind. I was going to say, it's the second helping, not the first. But I'm finished. So I go over to them, and I said, "You know what, you guys? that really meant a lot. I said, I had a tough day. So I felt run over today and I'm working late, and this really encouraged me. And he beamed. He said, you know, I kind of from Winnipeg. And he said, grew up in the street and I was addicted to this, that, and there, but I've been clean and sober for a number of years now. Thanks to him. I said, well, thank you. I'm turning to go away. And he says, sir, that's what they call you when you're old. Sir, can you tell me your name? I said, my name's Dan. Thank you, sir. Before I go to bed tonight, I'm going to pray for you by name. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? What if he hadn't poured out what he had? I wouldn't have been blessed. You wouldn't have been blessed by that story. The more you pour, the more there is. The more you pour out, the more blessing there is. That's just the way it works. What gift has God put in you? Well, I know I could serve over here and over there, but you know what? I'm not as good as other people. You know, then you won't have more. Because the more you pour, the more you receive blessing, and the more other people are blessed. Maybe it's just a word of encouragement. You know, you could see somebody that's kind of down and you could give them a word of encouragement, and or you could just walk right on by. Or maybe it's to stand up and give a clear witness for Christ. But yeah, not today. But you know what? The more you pour, the more you have. If somebody hadn't gone to Juan's house and said, just give me 5 minutes, he wouldn't be here with his family all these years. See, whatever it is in you that God has put in you needs to be poured out. Whether you think it's bigger, doesn't matter what you think. It's the life of God in you. And when you use it in faith, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, God blesses it and he multiplies it. And that's been our story here at Crossroads Church, actually. We're sitting in a building where a lot of people with not a lot of money just poured out the oil that they had, and we sit with no debt. That's an amazing thing. And I'd love to take time and tell you how every week, it seems like, many people gather in this building that don't know Jesus, that are far from God, and they grieve a loved one, and they hear the good news of Jesus, because some of you have been so faithful to pour out what you have, and God just keeps multiplying that. It's actually spectacular what God can do. And I love that bit about this story, that the more she poured, the more she had. What keeps you maybe from pouring out oil? Is it, well, I'm no good, or I'm not talented enough, or is it bitterness, or is it anger, or is it resentment? And you've stopped pouring out. You used to be a blessing. Now you're just depressing. You know, use what you have to bless other people. Let me give you another point in this story, which I think is interesting. And it's just I scribbled these things down this morning, so if it's a little disjointed, forgive me. But what type of jars, what type of vessels did she need? Well, she says to her sons, go all around the neighborhood and ask for, get this, empty jars. That's what she needed, empty jars. I'm going to suggest something else, clean jars too. If she's going to pour oil into them, they're going to have to be empty and they're going to have to be clean. You know how that works. What if tonight you go home and you order pizza? And the guy comes to the door and he's carrying the pizza in his hands. And the cheese is like, it's going all over the place. He says, here's your pizza that you ordered. You know what you would say? Where's the box? I don't know where your hands have been, buddy. I don't know what you've just been doing. You would take that pizza. If you need an empty pizza box to put pizza in, don't you? Just an empty pizza box. I got this last night. Do you know how hard it is to get an empty pizza box? I go into this pizza place, Buster's. Am I allowed to say the name? I won't say the name. I went to this pizza place, and I asked for an empty pizza box. He said, sure. What kind of pizza is that? I said, empty pizza box. Just a minute, I'll get the manager. Do you want a small pizza or a medium pizza? Empty pizza box. Now, somebody had told me they were 39 cents. He gave it to me. I said, buddy, 2,000 people are going to see this empty pizza box tomorrow. It's going to be a good day, I hope, for you. But if you're going to put pizza in there, you want it empty and you want it clean. The value is not the box. What's in the box is what's valuable, right? It's not the box that makes the pizza valuable. It's the pizza that makes the box valuable. And I was thinking about that. And I was reminded of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Isn't it 2 Corinthians chapter 4? I'll tell you if it is. It is. Listen to what Paul says. He says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Listen to this. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We've been given a treasure, the Holy Spirit, who comes into our dark hearts like light and lights up our life. And we no longer walk in darkness. We start to walk in light. And this is a treasure. He goes on and he says, but we're hard-pressed on every side. That's back in Kings. In Corinthians, it says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. And on he goes. You know what he means by that? We live with a lot of stress and pressure. We do. And sometimes we're at our wits' end, the end of our rope, and we don't know what to do. And sometimes cracks appear in us. And sometimes we stumble and fall and have to get up and confess our sin. There's another crack. But somehow the light shines out through the cracks even brighter. God takes all the stuff of life that we walk through and makes the light shine brighter. The only thing is the vessel, the jar, has to be empty and it has to be clean. God can't fill what's already full. If you're full of yourself, if you're full of your own agenda, God can't fill that. But if you're willing to come to God and say, not my will, but yours be done, he can do something with that. And it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. If you come to Jesus Christ and humbly ask him to wash you and make you clean, he will do that. He will do that. It's so important that we keep our bodies, these temples, clean and empty. I want to read you from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is what it says there. It says, don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. He says, those people don't inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says this, and that is what some of you were. Like, that's what some of us were. We're just a bunch of ragamuffins. That's who we are. But then he says, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We were a mess, but we humbly came and asked for mercy, and he washed us and made us clean. And, you know, the Bible says now we ought to walk in the light, keep walking in the light. Sometimes we stumble and fall, and we come on a Sunday morning, and we feel messed up again. You know what? Anybody can humble himself again before the Lord and receive mercy. I don't care how great your sin is. This is what the Bible says. God's grace is greater than the sum total of your sin. Whatever your sin is, God's grace outstrips that. He's got grace for us. And there's just a wonderful, it's a wonderful little story. And I suppose what I want to leave with you today is that God wants to do more in your life than you could ever ask or imagine. And he's put this gift of the Holy Spirit in you for a reason and for a purpose. Don't sit on it. Because what you do with the life of God in you will determine what happens to you and what happens to the generations after you. And the more you pour, maybe I could put it this way, the more opportunities you take to serve the Lord with what he's put in you, the more the gift will be multiplied both to you and to the people around you. Only thing he requires is that you be clean and that you be empty. the hope of the world, the hope of Canada, the hope of Alberta, the hope of Central Alberta is actually not out there, it's in this room. Christians have run after all sorts of other things to get life the way it should be. If we could only get this, we could only change the government, we could only do this. No. If Christians would only be clean and empty and filled with the Holy Spirit, God would do more in our day than we could ever ask or imagine. You know what? I want you to come to the table with me this morning. This is called the Lord's table. And I'll just explain it to you before we all take part in it today. But, you know, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, he actually the night before explained what was going to happen. And when he was with his disciples, he took bread. They were eating the meal and he broke it and he gave it to them. And he said, this is my body for you. And what he meant by that is his body on the cross would be a body where your sin and my sin would be piled on. The sin of the world would be piled on him. And as a substitute, he would literally die in our place. God would punish Jesus for me and for you. Even though he knew no sin, he became sin for us. And then he took the cup and he passed it around. He said, oh, this represents the new covenant in my blood poured out for many. If he hadn't poured out, there wouldn't have been more, would there? But because he poured out his blood, people all around the world today are praising the name of Jesus. And he said that God would accept his death as full payment for our sin. And the reason we know that, there's two ways we know that. One is just before he died, he said, it is finished. He didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. The work he came to do to be the savior of the world was finished once and for all forever. And the other way we know that was true is 3 days later, God raised Jesus from the dead. And in raising Jesus from the dead, he validated everything Jesus said and did. And as I take the bread and the cup today, as a follower of Jesus, I take it and I remember that all of my hope is in him. All of my hope is in him. And I come again and offer myself empty with a desire and I ask to be clean. And before I leave this place, I ask that he would fill me again with his spirit so that I could serve him this week. And I hope you do the same. Anybody here could be a Christian, a follower of Jesus. He did it for you. It's not so much what we do, it's what he did. And anybody that looks away from themselves and puts all of their hope in Jesus Christ, that person is forgiven and cleansed and has their name actually written down in heaven. That's the coolest thing, has their name written down in heaven. You could come today and take the bread and take the cup and say, all of my hope is in Jesus, and he would receive you. How we do this at Crossroads, I'm going to pray in a minute and thank God for the bread and the cup, and people will come up here and they'll serve us. And if you're coming up, just let them, can I put it this way, serve you. Sometimes we try and grab a cup out of there, and it can be a disaster. Let them get the cup for you. That would work really well. But if you forget, there's forgiveness in this place. Yeah, we can clean anything. I think you're supposed to come out one side and go in the other side. I'll let you guys figure that out. I have no idea how that works. But you're welcome to come to the table of the Lord today. You really are. If you feel you can't or don't want to, nobody's going to judge you. We're just going to worship a bit. And once we all have the bread and the cup, we'll go back to our seats and I'll get back up and we'll eat it and drink it together. Let me pray. Father, we give thanks today for your presence in this place. Father, if you weren't here, then there'd be no reason for us to be here. And we've come today to thank you and to praise you and to hear again your powerful word and let your word shape our thinking and our behavior in our lives. And Father, as we come to this table, remember the greatest gift we could ever be given, that was your son, the Lord Jesus. And your word says you freely gave him up for us all, and we want to say thank you. Thank you for this bread. Thank you for this cup. Constant reminders so that we'll never forget that our salvation depends on what he did, not on what we do. Father, would you today receive our worship and our praise? Would you cleanse our hearts where they need it? And would you fill us again with your Holy Spirit? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.